Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, the Bible says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." And may God bless the reading of his word tonight. It's my prayer. You may be seated. Reading a little further down in the passage in verse 18, and he said, "This Moses, please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Right up front, I want to explain to you tonight that there is no contradiction between these two statements. The expression "face to face" simply means that God spoke personally to Moses, much as in the same way that you and I would sit down with someone and have a conversation with them. God and Moses spoke that way. Moses, known as the man of God, God would speak directly to him, to Moses, and Moses would speak directly to God. So there's really no contradiction when he says the Lord spoke to him face to face. But then Moses was longing for more. Show me your face. I want to see your face. But of course, that was refused. Now we can understand, if we'll think about it a moment, what Moses was asking for. He wanted more of a revelation from God. He wanted more understanding about what God was doing. And we can identify with that. A lot of things happen to us personally. A lot of things happen in our families. A lot of things happen in our community. Things happen, yes, even in our church. It leaves us wondering, why, you know, has this happened? Lord, I'd love to be able to sit down and have a little conversation with you, where I could ask you questions and you respond. I could hear that response, much like I would respond. And certainly, we could see what was going on in Moses' life, because this text is set against the backdrop of the horrible sin of Israel when they made the golden calf, when Moses was up on the mountain communing with God and receiving the law, and the people were down in the valley being led by Aaron. And in the midst of all that, they decided to make themselves a god, and they rose up to play, the Bible says, as they began horrible scenes of worship, something that they had learned, no doubt, from the Egyptians. And they worshiped this golden calf and proclaimed that golden calf to be the god who had brought them up out of Egypt and who had worked all these wonders before them. As a result of that, God distanced himself from the people. He moved out of the tabernacle where he had met with them previously. And he commanded Moses then to put up a little tent out here, out away from the congregation, away from the people, away from the tabernacle. And God would meet with Moses, and the people then would see Moses as they'd get up, and he would go out there to the tabernacle, and you could just almost hear the whispering among all those thousands of people, "Look, Moses is going to go talk with God. Moses is going to go talk with God." And the Bible says they'd stand in the door of their tent, and they'd bow down and worship. Where previously they'd seen the glory of God come on the tabernacle, now he's out here on this little tent with just Moses. Moses would meet with God, and then Moses would meet with the people. And while some of the other people would go out there who wanted to meet with God or who wanted to hear from God, there's never any instance that anybody else received that same manifestation of the presence of God that Moses did. Now, after we understand what's going on then, and this was a time where God's judgment had fallen on them, we could kind of see what Moses was asking for when he said, "Lord, let me see your face. I need a little more revelation. I need to know more of you." I grew up in a marvelous time. I remember when our television was changed from black and white to color. I remember that when my folks went and got the new color TV. Oh, it was such an amazing thing. I just loved it. Nancy's family, on the other hand, bought a new color television, and her dad didn't like it, so he turned all the color off of his and turned it back to black and white because nothing looked right for him. And then they'd come in, the kids would all put it on color. But we remember that time. I remember some of those old programs we used to watch. And I was thinking today about the Jetsons. You know, I remember the Jetsons cartoon. I loved the Jetsons. And they had these amazing things. You know, they could talk to their watch. You remember that? They had a little watch there. He'd talk into his watch. What an amazing concept. Did you ever imagine that someday, some in the far distant future, we might actually have watches that we could talk to? Wow, what a concept. They also had telephones that displayed the pictures on them, and some, and I don't know if it was on the Jetsons or some of the others, but telephones. That, so you could not just talk to people, but you could actually see who you were talking to. What an amazing thing. Wow. I tell you what, I'm waiting up. I'm waiting for beam me up, Scotty. That's what I want. Beam me up, that transporter device. Man, you know, I want to go over yonder. And boom, I want to just melt away and reappear somewhere else. That just sounds like a great idea to me. Kind of goes with that not liking flying I talked about yesterday at the funeral. But anyway... we've seen a lot of marvelous things that at one time were just dreams, but they became a reality. I want to bring that up to you tonight just to remind you that what Moses was longing for, we'll all one day experience that face-to-face time with God. It's available to us through Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more in the message, but in the meantime, we're going to look at this dialogue, because the passage plays out with that kind of thing. It's like a scene, if you want to, and there's dialogue here, and Moses talks, and God talks, and Moses talks, and God talks, and Moses talks, and God, and it's like scenes in the dialogue. And the first dialogue that you see has to do with the purpose, and that's in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." So we understand what Moses was asking for. He said, okay, God, you know my ways. I want to know your ways. You know everything about me. I want to know everything about you. You know what I do and why I do it. I want to know more about what you do and why you're doing it. Moses really thought he needed more information. Now, we might say, well, God had already sent him Aaron. Yes, but Moses had a very good reason to believe that Aaron was not being a lot of help at this particular moment in time. I mean, he'd up on the mountain, left Aaron in charge, and look what he did. One of the biggest lies in the Bible. Aaron just told it right there before God and everybody. And what did he say? When he asked him where that golden calf came from, he said, well, the people just brought me all their gold jewelry and I threw it in the fire and this calf walked out. Now, how many of y'all believe that happened? Didn't happen. Guarantee you Moses didn't believe it. It was a bad deal. And after all of that had played out, then Moses stood before the people and cried, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who? Let him come to me." Now, you'd think it would have been a great time for all of Israel to have responded to that altar call. If there was ever a time when God's people needed to go forward and get on their knees, that was it. But only the tribe of Levi came. None of the others. Where are you, Judah? Nobody else. Only the tribe of Levi responded. "Who is on the Lord's side, let him come to me." And by the way, Moses was himself a member of what tribe? Levi. Yeah. Moses' home folks were the only ones that responded. And so the tribe of Levi, who had come and responded and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And they said, "We're on the Lord's side." They were sent out on a terrible task. They were told to take a sword and kill a brother, a friend, or a neighbor. Wow. It's an awful sin that had occurred. But what an up-close and personal way for judgment to be administered. Hi, friend. Got some bad news for you. You're going to die. Be one thing if they were snipers. This was done by sword. Face to face. Hand to hand. And 3,000 men died in Israel that day. Yeah. After that awesome, terrible failure of Aaron, and then this terrible time of judgment, wondering that if Aaron, of all people, could fail in such a colossal manner, then who else would? Moses certainly didn't want to make that same mistake. There'd been too much failure already. Lord, I need to know what you're doing. I don't understand all of this. You've given me the task of leading this people. And I need more of you. And so God responded, verse 14, and he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." What a great promise. You see, the first dialogue then we call the dialogue of purpose. As Moses was wanting to know what God was doing, why he was doing it, and how he was going to do it, and how all of this that he had seen play out was going to figure into what God was out to accomplish. And God didn't give him any of that information. The only thing he said to Moses was that, "I'll be with you." You want to know who's going to go with you, Moses? God says, "I am. I'm going with you. I'm with you." You see, he didn't have to know what God was doing. He didn't have to know why God was doing it. All he needed to know was that God was with him, and he was with God. And in that trusting, then, Moses could find rest. You know, there's no need to worry about where you're going or how you're going to get there if God is with you. And that's no small measure of comfort to us from time to time as we look at perplexing situations in our life, troubling situations, time when we might wonder, "Why, God, is this happening? Why has this been allowed?" I want you to know something tonight. God is with us. He's given us that promise. So that dialogue of his purpose. You don't have to know all the details of everything God is doing if you know that God is with you and you're with him. I hope you've got that settled in your minds and hearts tonight. If you don't, you need to get it that way, because there's only one way to know that God is with you and you're with him, and that is to have Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. So that dialogue of purpose. And then there's a dialogue of promise. And then Moses is not done yet. Verse 15, he says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here, for how then it will be known that your people and I," notice that, "your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." I just love what Moses said at that point. "Your people." I just love that. It reminds me of all those times somebody said to me, "Your kids, your kids." I knew what had been going on when they were your kids. Somehow I could never return that favor anyway. "Your people, God, and I." You see, Moses was not content with just knowing that God was going to be with him. And after all, this is the same Moses had responded in verse 5, "For the Lord has said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Now therefore put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." And you'll remember how that Moses interceded on behalf of Israel, because God had said, I'll just consume them, and I'll take of you then and raise up a great nation. And Moses said no. So now Moses is returning to that. Lord, it's not enough for you to be with me. I mean, you've taken your glory away from the tabernacle. You've moved me out in a tent. Now you're coming to be with me. But God, your people need to know that you're going to continue to be with them. And so Moses said, God, if you're not going to be with them too, then we're not going to go anywhere. Without that continuing presence of God with them, no one would know they were God's people. No one would know that God had shown them grace and mercy. No one would know that they'd been separated unto God from all the peoples of the earth. And so verse 17 then, "So the Lord says to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." What a great passage of Scripture that is before us tonight. You see, that prayer of intercession that we make from time to time, that may seem like it's not accomplishing anything, you never know how God is using that intercession. The people of Israel certainly didn't know. But he said, I will do this, what you've asked me to do. I will be with them. Not because of anything inherently great about them, God says, but because you have found grace in my sight. I'd encourage you tonight just to stew on that a little bit as you get home and think about the fact that we can indeed stand in the gap, that our lives can make a difference in the lives of other people. He didn't promise his presence, but he promised, though, his grace and his knowledge of Moses' character. And it's much like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where the Bible says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know, in English, we have a rule, and the rule is that there can be only one negative per sentence. If you're ever tempted to put more than one negative in a sentence, you restrain yourself, put a period down, and start another sentence. You can only have one negative per sentence in English. That is not a rule in Greek. You can have multiple negatives in a sentence. And so we have, "I will never leave you." And there are actually five negatives in that one verse, Hebrews 13, 5. "I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you." Perhaps the hymn writer captured it best in "How Firm a Foundation." "That soul through all hell should endeavor to shake. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake." What a great old hymn. But one time is enough. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." But then God said it and then affirmed it and affirmed it again. And here's another time that God did the same thing. God was with Moses, and what he had done with Moses, he had affirmed that his presence was going to be with Moses. Now he promises that to the people too, because Moses knew that unless God was going to go with the people, then the people didn't need to go anywhere until they got things settled with God. And then lastly, there's a dialogue then about his purpose. There's a dialogue of promise then where God promises his presence not only to Moses but also to the people. And then there's one more dialogue in the passage, and that's the one in our text in verse 18 where he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." The great English preacher of the previous century, Charles Spurgeon, called this the boldest prayer of faith anywhere in Scripture. And he marveled that Moses could so quickly ascend from the depths to such an incredible request. Now, I kind of looked at it a little differently myself. I'm thinking that, you know, Moses started out at the burning bush, And then there was the pillar of fire, and then there was the cloud, and then there was the plagues on Egypt, you know, the Passover, the Red Sea crossing, the manna, the water at Marah. I mean, I'm thinking, my, if Moses hadn't seen God's glory by now, what is he looking for exactly? But the reality of it is that God's glory is infinite. You understand? God's glory is infinite. God's glory is not to be measured. And because God's glory is infinite, that means that every experience that we have with God's glory leaves us longing for more. There's always more. We know that. Every glimpse that we have of God makes us want a better look. Every foretaste that we have of glory divine leaves us longing for another taste. We never get enough. And we want more. The more we see from God, the more we want to see. The more we experience, the more we want to experience. But God had grace for Moses at this moment in time, and he says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to you. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, there's a place by me. And you shall stand on the rock, so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, when Moses would strike the rock and he received water from the rock, the Bible tells us that that rock represented Christ. And though it does not say so specifically in this passage, I've always wondered if when God said there's a place by me, if that P in place ought not be capitalized, because I know what the cleft in that rock represents. The place that is our hiding place, the one who is beside God would certainly represent what Christ does for us, because it's Him who provides us with access to the Father by that new and living way the writer of the book of Hebrews talked about. It's Christ who provides then a covered place where we can be shielded from the consuming fire of God's presence and power. Show me your glory. More importantly, it's Christ who would one day answer Moses' request. Matthew chapter 16, 17, verse 1, we know in the case of Moses that he did get what he asked for. And we don't just wonder about it. We might not can explain everything. There's some mysterious things going on about it. I mean, there's that mysterious passage that the book of Jude where it talks about the devil contending with the angels, and that war among the angels contending over the body of Moses. For some reason, God needed the body of Moses, and I'm not sure exactly what that was all about, and we're not given a lot of information about it, but it could very well be all tied and connected to the events of Matthew 17 and verse 1. For after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light, and behold, who was there with him? Well, there's old Moses. Moses and Elijah appeared. And what were they doing? Well, of course, they were having a conversation. They were talking. Elijah talked with God quite a bit. God spoke to Elijah quite a bit. God spoke to Moses quite a bit. There they are on the Mount of Transfiguration, picking up where they left off, having a conversation. Oh, Simon Peter, of course, not to be outdone, he has to put his 2 cents in and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. I wonder where that imagery came into being. Yeah. Moses was very comfortable with that bright cloud overshadowing. Yeah, he'd been there. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, yeah, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Yeah, Moses got what he was asking for. You and I will too. But what do we do in the meantime? Well, there'll be times like this week, perhaps other weeks that will come, many other weeks in the past, where you might want to learn about what God is doing and why. But the truth is, the answer God has for us is that I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. You're with me. I'm with you. And we don't have to know all the answers to all the details if we know Him and we know He's with us and we're with Him. We might want God to give us some amazing sign of His presence so that everyone could see it. But the fact is that His promise to us is more than enough. I have to admit, there's been some times in my life when I longed for the sensational. I did. I really hoped that God would just do something incredible. I mean, just, I wouldn't have asked for much. Just, you know, raise a few dead folks back to life, maybe. I used to long for the ability to speak languages that I'd not studied. When I visited Russia, I said, God, this would sure be, you know, that gift of tongues thing, it would sure be a great time for that to show up again. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So, hey, I put my name in the hat. Didn't happen, but I sure would have loved it. What a sign I thought that would have been for some old boy from South Arkansas who'd never been to Russia before in his life and never studied the language could suddenly start showing up. And there I am. I was thinking I was speaking God's tongue in South Arkansas English. And lo and behold, I was speaking perfect, fluent Russian. Everybody heard it. I said, man, what a great thing that would be. He didn't do it for me. And He didn't do it for all the Pentecostal preachers that have gone over there either. I probably shouldn't have said that, but it slipped out. I have to admit that I have thought a lot of times about seeing a more sensational kind of demonstration of the promise and the presence of God. But as I've gotten older, I've learned about how God put a premium on faith. And that, yes, as one preacher put it, God could at any time that He wanted to, He could stick His face through the clouds and just say, boo, or hi. But He doesn't. God puts a premium on faith. Without faith, it's really hard to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must do what? Believe that He is. Must believe that He is. Oh, but wouldn't it be better if we could just, no. We need to learn to trust His promise and His power. And that will show Him in us plenty. We might then want God to reveal His glory, and what an awesome request that is. But the fact is that the revelation of God's glory is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews again tells us that. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. Yeah. Jesus Christ, you see, has cornered the market on the revelation of the glory of God. If you want to know God, there's only one way. If you want to see God's glory, there's only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. And so tonight we might think about, I'd just like to get a little more information. I know you would, because I would too. But what God said to Moses so long ago still speaks to us in those times when we're longing for more. Because God says, I'm with you. I'm also with others. We're watching over things. We're getting things. You don't have to know everything that's going on if you know you're with me. And I promise I'll never leave you. And my glory is in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please.